The following message is copyrighted by Westminster Theological Seminary. Duplication, distribution, or other use of all or any part of this message is not permitted without prior written consent. Please direct your inquiries to communications@wts.edu. For all other information, please visit the main website at www.wts.edu.
If you look at your sermon outline, which you should have received with the bulletin, you'll find that we're on Christ, a warrior leader greater than Samson. Now that's the subject of kingship, but it's kingship in action. And so we're going to be looking at Judges 15. The book of Judges, chapter 15. And we're opening to verse 9, right in the middle of a conflict between Samson, the judge, and his enemies, the Philistines. The Philistines have come up to get him, and they've come up with a very large army. The Philistines went up and camped in Judah, spreading out near Lehi. The men of Judah asked, "Why have you come to fight us?" "We have come to take Samson prisoner," they answered, "to do to him as he did to us." Then 3,000 men from Judah went down to the cave in the rock of Etam and said to Samson, "Don't you realize that the Philistines are rulers over us? What have you done to us?" He answered, "I merely did to them what they did to me." They said to him, "We've come to tie you up and hand you over to the Philistines." Samson said, "Swear to me that you won't kill me yourselves." "Agreed," they answered. "We will only tie you up and hand you over to them. We will not kill you." So they bound him with two new ropes and led him up from the rock. As he approached Lehi, the Philistines came toward him shouting. The Spirit of the Lord came upon him in power. The ropes on his arms became like charred flax, and the bindings dropped from his hands. Finding a fresh jawbone of a donkey, he grabbed it and struck down 1,000 men. Then Samson said, "With a donkey's jawbone I have made donkeys of them," or heaps of them. "With a donkey's jawbone I have killed 1,000 men." When he had finished speaking, he threw away the jawbone, and the place was called Ramath Lehi. Because he was very thirsty, he cried out to the Lord, "You have given your servant this great victory. Must I now die of thirst and fall into the hands of the uncircumcised?" Then God opened up the hollow place in Lehi, and water came out of it. When Samson drank, his strength returned, and he revived. So the spring was called in Hakorah, and it is still there in Lehi. Samson led Israel for 20 years in the days of the Philistines. In talking about the kingship of Christ, I really want to be emphasizing today a believing courage. And I think Samson had a lot of it. He may have had other weaknesses, but he wasn't short in the department of intestinal fortitude. He had lots of guts. And I want to have you today ask yourself what kind of courage you have as a Christian. I remember when I grew up, I went to Sunday school, and it never impressed me too much, because I never saw anyone there that seemed to have courage. You kind of took it in, but you weren't expected to do anything with it. Nobody said, "Go out and risk your life for this." And nobody said, do anything that would be dangerous, but just take it in. And I wasn't mentally set up that way. When I was a teenager, I believed in taking risks. I was a big coward. And that's what made it exciting. you know. I was really scared. And there were a group of teenagers that I'd persuaded them to swim the river under the bridge. Now, the river under the bridge, people usually, where I came from, didn't swim there. And I only did once. I said, no, this isn't all that hard, you know. We'll calculate about how much strength we've got and see if we think we could make it. Of course, it is a problem that the worst water is just before you get to the other side, you know. And I said, you think we'll go down into the ocean and so on. And we agreed we probably wouldn't. And you know how teenagers are. Into the water we went after a little calculation, not that much. And praise the Lord, I made it. You can see I've made it. Here I am. And everybody else did too. But, you know, when we went through that last bit of very swift water, it was a bit scary. And it was exhilarating, though. You knew, boy, if I can just go a little bit further, I'm going to make it. And after I get through, I can brag about it to all of the others who haven't yet done it. You know how teenagers are? At least boys are that way. And so naturally, we got through it and we bragged about it. But it was a different style from what you saw in the local church. There was nobody over there taking risks like that. And so naturally, this seemed to be where the real world was. But later on, when I moved to San Francisco, and I met teenagers there who were Christians, and what impressed me in witnessing to me, I wasn't an easy person to witness to, that they had a lot of courage. It was very natural. It was like Jeffrey and Peter. It was so natural, the courage, it really shook me up, because I had to stoke myself up. I had to persuade the other boys that we really could do this sort of thing, you know. And even if I had a few doubts about it, you know, and I calculated a number of things, and there was a lot of calculation in it, and even probably some pure terror. But these people did it rather naturally, and it came out of their lives, and they just weren't ashamed of Christ. And that really impressed me, and was one of the first things that moved me towards a Christian faith. And so I want to begin in talking about Samson, in just asking you, whether you're a parent or single, do you yourself have courage, believing courage, or are you calculating in the wrong way, just trying to be a survivor, and you're not a warrior, and you really don't have any goals, and you're mighty glad you don't have any real goals, because if you did, it could be revealed whether you were a big coward or not. And so you plan very small, you call it realism. You don't want to drown before you get across the river, you see. And you're afraid you might. And so let's take a second look at ourselves. But then I have a special interest in the children today, that I believe God is speaking to us to challenge us to begin to shape our children at an early age to have a dedication in serving Christ. Now, they're not all going to do it like Jeffrey and Peter. I'm not saying that they all have to go into stores and sing or something like that, or catechize one another at Glen Abbey. But it wouldn't hurt. And even our Sunday school, what are we aiming for? You know, the Mormons, after you have, when you grow up as a Mormon, you know pretty early that you're going to be gone for 2 years. Everybody's got to be a missionary for 2 years. Now, you and I know that we ought to be training our children to be missionaries, not for just 2 years, but for a lifetime. Right here, either in Jenkintown, Abingdon, or wherever you live, or overseas, or another city, wherever God calls them, the Sunday school exists as a missionary institution, the Christian home exists as a missionary institution. So begin to sharpen up their manners early. One of the things we've stressed to people when we first went to Ireland was this, that if you want to go to Ireland, you need really two things. You need to be a little bit crazy. Sorry, Dad. Nancy isn't. We are, you and I. But seriously, you need to have some courage, a little bit anyway, not much, but just maybe a little bit, enough to say yes. And then you also need to work on your manners. And Boy, when you have manners in this day and age
of thoughtlessness, loving manners, and you've got a little courage, and people say, where did that come from? And if it comes because you've been meeting with Jesus, he's been leading you, he's your warrior king, then God's going to bless you. And you're going to be able to say at the end of your life, my life counted for something.
And so I guess you kind of got the whole sermon in one shot. But let's look at the biblical basis of it. That's basically what I wanted to say. But as we come here to Samson,
we're going to go over the background just a little bit and see what happened. And Samson was a judge. If you look in the chapter 3, verse 9 and verse 15, you discovered that a judge was also a savior. And a judge was a ruler who came forward to rescue the people from oppression when they prayed. Now, I want to go over that again. A judge was appointed of God to come forward at a time when the people of God were oppressed so he could rescue them. But he did it when they prayed. And so he brought justice to them, and he defeated their enemies. There was this pattern in the book of Judges. The people became disobedient. They became really very disobedient. And they went that way for years. And then God brought in foreign armies, rulers, and those people really crushed them. And then after they got crushed enough, they cried out and prayed, and God raised up a mighty ruler, a judge. And that was the pattern in the book of Judges. Except if the pattern isn't quite fully understood until you see that the book of Judges has a downhill run to it. That when you start out, the people at least pray. But by the time you get to the book of, by the time you get to that section on Samson, the people don't even pray. They are so weak, they are so discouraged, that when Samson comes along and God raises him up, there is no record that the people prayed. With the others, it said they cried out to the Lord. And so when Samson comes, he arrives on the scene. He comes by appointment of the angel of the Lord, and he is given as a gift to the people, but the people are so weak that they really don't even pray for the Lord to send this deliverer. And if you notice in the story, what you already heard, that they even come down and tie him up. They're really playing footsie with the other team. And so we'll just go over it a little bit and what happened. And so just the story. Children, I'd like to just have you know a little bit about Samson. Samson was very strong. He wasn't strong just because he was like the Incredible Hulk. Any of you watched the Incredible Hulk ever? I have been asked by my grandchildren if I watched the Incredible Hulk and if I liked it even. Well, I sort of evaded that question, but I admitted I had watched it a couple times. Well, Samson was strong, but he wasn't exactly the Incredible Hulk because it came out of faith. It didn't come out of just, getting mad. I mean, he did get mad sometimes, but it was a believing anger. And so when he saw something really wrong, because he was a judge, he knew he had to always set it right to do the right thing. And so he could never punish anyone or hurt them unless they were doing wrong. And so he went down in order to be in contact with the wicked people. He went down to a place called Timnah, about 7 or 8 miles from where he lived, down the hill, and he married a woman from Timnah, not very far away. And he was there for a while, and they had a wedding, and then he got married, and he and his wife lived together. And then there was a little bit of trickery, and so he left for a while, a little bit upset, and finally he decided he better go down and visit his wife again, and he got himself a gift for her, a young goat. And so here he was walking down with the young goat, and the goat was bleating and so on, and he serves the goat up he puts it up to the father-in-law, and the father-in-law accepts the goat, and Samson says, well, I'm going to go now visit my wife in her room. And the father-in-law says, no, you can't. I gave her away.
And Sam said, you gave her away?
My wife? Well, yeah, I gave her away to the best man in the wedding. And I didn't think you were coming back and that you were tired of her and you hated her.
And Samson says, this is terrible, terrible wrong. And so he went out quickly and he caught 300 foxes. And he tied their tails together and then he tied around each of the pair of foxes a torch and he set it afire and he turned them into the grain, the wheat, the standing grain. And they set the wheat afire. And it set the foxes, they were running around everywhere, and pretty soon it set afire also the vineyards, the olive trees, and there was smoke everywhere. And the Philistines, you see, were the strong guys. And they came running out, and they had their swords, and they had their shields, and their spears, and they said, who did this?
And somebody said, well, Samson's father-in-law gave away his wife. And Samson did it for justice, you know. And so the next thing they did, the Philistines all went roaring up to Samson's father-in-law's house, and they set it afire. You know, it probably wasn't very hard to find some fire, so they just grabbed it and set his house afire. And they burned up Samson's father-in-law and his wife. And then Samson says, this is too much. And so it doesn't even say what weapon he used. He was so strong, though, that he just went around killing Philistines to get justice done as a judge. And so he killed a lot of them, and after he was through, he went down to a cave, and he took a little rest there. And in the meantime, the whole Philistine army was gathering together, because, you see, the Israelites, the people of God, were felt so weak and cowardly that every time whatever the Philistines wanted to do, they could just do it. And God's people could do was run away. And so up the roads began to come this big army, and these Philistines are mad. Speaking of incredible hulks, here they were. They were just green with anger, and they were going to get this Samson, and when the Israelites see them coming, oh no, no. You know, they know how to farm better than we do. They're bigger than we are. We're second class. You know, they really felt oppressed in their heads as well, run down in their heads as well as in their bodies. We can't do anything. And so they said to the Philistines, what do you want us to do? And the Philistines said, well, it's very simple. We want Samson. And they said, all right, we'll get him. And 3,000 of those of God's people got together and said, well, go down and get Samson quick. They got two new ropes. And they got the two new ropes, and they went down to Samson, and they said, Samson, we're going to tie you up and give you over to the Philistines. And he says, well, make one promise that you won't kill me yourself. And he said, I've only done justice. I didn't do any wrong. I'm a judge, you see, only doing justice. And you just tie me up, and these two fresh ropes. You know, they didn't think if they had new ropes, he could break them. So he let himself be tied up, and his hands were tied too. And so up the road he was being brought, and as he's being brought up the road, these 3,000 people, strong Samson, I don't know how big he was, he may not have been very big, but as he was brought up the road, the Philistines saw him. And you know, if they had been green before with anger, they really turned green now, and they were also happy because they had their enemy. We're going to be able to kill him at last. And so the swords came out, and the spears got ready, and they charged, and shouting a victory cry, their version of hallelujah to their gods, because they had won the day. But what they didn't know is that this man was a very daring man, and he'd set a trap for them. See, all Samson needed was to get near his enemies. When the Chinese communists surrounded the Marines in North Korea, there were about 10,000-12,000 Marines, about several hundred thousand Chinese around them. Somebody said, you're surrounded. I said, no. They said, yes, they can't get away now. Well, that was the same way with Samson. They've got me surrounded. They can't get away now. And so as they came to him in prayer, see, this was a man of prayer. He was God's king, his warrior. And so he prayed, I'm sure, and his tremendous strength came to him from God, and he broke the ropes just like they had been burned flax. They just snapped. And the around his hands, it just dropped off. He was that strong. And at that point, Samson saw here somebody killed a donkey, and a donkey, the fresh jawbone of an ass, good and strong, you see. And he picked up that donkey's jawbone, and when the first Philistine came at him, whoop, you know? And whoop, and pretty soon there were 1,000 of them dead around, and nobody wanted to fight Samson anymore. They were running down the hill just as fast as they could. Nobody was around. It wasn't long before there were just heaps of dead bodies around, but no living enemies. Now, you might say, what in the world does that have to do with Samson and Jesus Christ? You know, isn't that, if that's not something like the Incredible Hulk, what is it then? How does that relate? Well, in this very basic way, if you look at the outline, in some very clear ways, this man is like Christ. And I'd like to have you listen to this very closely. First, when Jesus comes to be our judge and conquer us, we're like the enemies. We're like the weak people who won't fall on. There's no strength in us. Do you understand that? The Bible says that when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. That's Romans 5:6. When we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly, the weak, and the enemies. And so when this Samson came along, what did God give him? Well, God used him, one man, to deliver the weak and to conquer the enemies. One man saves many. And that's the principle which points us to Jesus Christ. Just as Adam brought many people through his sin into condemnation and death and to hell, if they don't come to know Christ, so Jesus Christ, as the new king, he is the one who is able to take stand in the place of many weak people and obey God for them and present that righteousness to God and then change our hearts and conquer us. Do you see that? And so one man delivers many. A warrior king conquers. And that's what Jesus did. But then there's another thing that this Samson had about him that was very interesting. Did you ever hear about Samson losing a battle? Now, he got tricked by Delilah, and of course he lost that kind of battle. That was bad. But did you ever hear about Samson losing a battle? You know, once they had him in the captured in what they thought was the city of Gaza, and he was locked in, he was spending the night there, and when he got up in the morning or in the middle of the night and here were the city gates, he just walked to the city gates and took them with him. They must have been kind of heavy, but he carried them 7 miles up the hill to Hebron. Woo! What a man. He never loses a battle. And that's the way with Jesus. Jesus fought sin, death, and the devil. He fought all the enemies of God. And he never lost a battle, and he won completely, and he won totally. So we learned a lot before. He did it alone, the one for the many. Secondly, he never lost a battle. Third, Jesus didn't appoint himself. Samson didn't appoint himself. God appointed him. God gave him a task to rescue the people in a need, a time of great need. And fourth, he was very brave through faith. If you turn to Hebrews chapter 11, verses 32 and 34, you'll read a list of men who conquered through faith. These are all like Jesus, and there in that list is the man Samson, and it says that through faith they wrought victories. And so in these ways, Samson is really much like Jesus. If we were speaking just to the adults here, we'd say Samson was a type of Christ in these ways. He was a type of the kingship of Christ. And also, he's a picture of what will happen to the enemies of God who don't turn to him at the day of judgment. Everyone will have to get down on his knees before Jesus. Did you know that? If you don't like to get down on your knees before Jesus, that's going to happen anyway. And you're going to have to admit that he's Lord of all. Everybody's going to have to do that.
Well, the second thing we need to see is that Jesus is a greater warrior than Samson. He's a greater conqueror because he conquers on a different basis. Jesus had no sins. Samson did. This king who rules over us has no sins. Now, you and I have sins, and our whole problem in drawing near to God is that we have a bad conscience, and we know God's law condemns us, and we have no freedom in doing it. Jesus never had that problem. He always could go near to the Father. He always had a perfect record, and he established that perfect record of righteousness so that when he died on the cross, it was a perfect sacrifice. And that leads us to a second thing about him, which is superior to Samson, is that Samson was only a ruler. If people didn't agree with him, he settled the problem by killing them. And that certainly has a definite effect on your life. You know, I mean, it does. I mean, it puts you in a different category. But now Jesus, when he's got a problem with you, he killed you in a different way, by forgiving you. And that's almost a more difficult death than having somebody like Samson hit you over the head with the jawbone of an ass to get your attention. There's nothing you see in Psalm 110 that you see when the ruler is going to come. We learn he's going to be a judge like Samson. This is a prophecy of the Christ. Psalm 110, he's on the throne, verse 1, and we find many things about him. But then we learn that he not only conquers his enemies, and there's even a reference here to Samson and Gideon, the heaps of verse 6, the drinking from the brook, all of that which was in the text. But we also find here that he's a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. And as we come to the new covenant, we discover that what happens is that this priest-king, this one who is the judge like Samson and yet more, that he actually offers himself. And so that he not only is one delivering the many, but he delivers them through death. He offers himself a sacrifice, as a sacrifice for them. Now this is one place in Psalm 110 where this begins to come together in the Old Testament. The kingship of the Christ to come, and also his priesthood in which he gives himself in death. And that's how he conquers men. An example of that would be the Apostle Paul. The Apostle Paul was an enemy, and he really was going to be shattered one day at the judgment day, but Jesus shattered him ahead of time. He hated the Christians. He hated the Christian church, but Jesus came greater than Samson, and he shattered his head by forgiveness. And he heard it from a very courageous Christian named Stephen, that when Saul of Tarsus was standing there agreeing to the death of Stephen, and when the stones were thrown at Stephen, they were big stones, Stephen, battered and bloody, he looked over at all of these people, and he said, "Lord, lay not this sin to their charge. Forgive them." And you think that didn't pursue the Saul of Tarsus? Of course it did. Of course it did. And when this Jesus met him on the Damascus Road, he reached in and he changed that heart, convicted him of his sins, showed him what kind of life he'd been living. He thought of himself so righteous, so religious, and the Lord met him and he had a greater victory than Samson. He'd already defeated sin and death and the devil, and now by the power of his Spirit, he was taking the enemies and bringing them to his feet. That's the kind of Lord we have. Do you believe he's greater than Samson? Well, the people never followed Samson. This is the other thing. Remember that? They even tied him up. Always before, the people had a part in the battle with the judges. They followed Gideon. They followed Barak. They followed Othniel. They went with them. They took part. But they had become so depraved, so corrupt, such a low opinion of God and themselves that they wouldn't even follow him. But Psalm 110 says that my people will volunteer. They'll be willing in the day of my power. And so you live in the day of the power of the ascended Christ, greater than Samson. Do you see that?
Now, if that's so, then we can go on to the question, how do you differ? And this is on the outline if you want to look at it. It's number 3. How do you differ from the followers of Samson? How do the followers of Samson Christ differ? Well, are you basically here just to survive? You came to church this morning to get a little spiritual food so you might survive a little better for the week. You said, I didn't come here to get any weapons. I came here to hear an interesting sermon, or I came here to worship. I want a little inspiration. And Jesus says to you, yeah, that's okay. I'm glad you're here, says Jesus. But he says, didn't you ever want to meet me? Do you want to meet me? I'm here. I'm invisible. You can't see me. You could have seen Samson. But I'm here very much so. I want to conquer you. Are you ready to surrender? You're a coward. You have no strength. You're not righteous. You've been doing it on your own terms. Even a Samson couldn't change you. Samson couldn't change those other people. But I can change you. Are you ready to surrender? Are you ready to say, I'm going to live for Jesus' glory? I'm going to forget all of this self-preoccupation. I'm going to be concerned from now on with serving Jesus. And here's something I do. And I find it very painful, but it's very liberating. Frequently, I say to the Lord, even though I don't feel like it, I'm giving myself to you all the way, even to be ready to die for you. And then I catch my breath afterwards and say, did I say that? Oh, dear. I hope he doesn't take me up on it, you know. I mean, but you see, where are you? Where are you? Are you ready to concentrate your life in very practical ways this week? Are you ready to look at your manners and your courage and ask the Lord for grace to start telling them about this greater than Samson? Because look, if they don't hear now, they're going to meet him. These Philistines must have been really shocked when they met Samson. They had no idea of the devastating power in that man's body. And when men meet Jesus Christ, they have no idea of the devastating power to be unleashed at the throne of judgment. There's no idea. And you have the privilege of telling them in the meantime about him. Are you taking your children into battle? Are you saved through faith in Christ?